Chapter 14 of Revelation, and we looked at verses 12 through 13 last week, and it was just talking about the perseverance of the saints and how even those dead, it says, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and from their deeds follow them. You know, but we looked at how those even then that have died and martyred, that they're faithful. And that God blesses them because they're of their faithfulness, and they rest in the Lord. And we looked at that rest, what it means to rest in the Lord. It is just to have that full confidence and assurance, and that we put our confidence in Christ, and that we have that true rest. We stop striving to win God's approval and earning our salvation and all that, but that we rest in the Lord, and that's a blessing. But now today we come to a passage in Scripture that, to me, is one of the sobering passages in Scripture. It's similar to in Genesis 6, where God said, "I'm sorry I even made man," when He destroyed the earth then. But here in verses 14 through 20, and we'll read that, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, 'Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to a horse's bridle for the distance of 200 miles. You know, in this passage, we see basically that God's patience had run out, and he's finally going to judge the world. And this is what we see here. You know, Jesus first came to earth, you know, in humility. You know, Philippians 2, 6 through 8, it says, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And, you know, here we saw that humility in Christ. The first time Jesus came as a servant, and he will return now as a sovereign king. In his first coming, he came in humility. In his second coming, he will come with majesty and splendor. When Jesus first came to the earth, he came, it said, to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Luke 19:10. When he returns, he will come to judge the living and the dead, it says. You know, the theme of God's judgment resumes in these verses of 14 through 20. The judgment in this passage comes during the Great Tribulation, the worst time in human history. You know, after years of Antichrist rule and all the demonic attacks and all these things and the judgments of God, people will hope that finally things will get better. But when these things seem like they could not get worse, it will, and it does. You know, the day of the Lord's judgment is about to come on Satan and his demons and Antichrist and the false prophet and the evil, unrepentant people of the world. You know, the judgment described in this passage is really the final reaping of the earth. You know, the full fury of the Lord Jesus Christ will be released in this judgment. You know, there is much in the Bible about the coming of God's judgment. And I listed several of those in your notes. But, you know, Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, he warned of his coming judgment. And I'll put those references in your notes. But, you know, Paul wrote in Romans 1:18 and then 2:5-6, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." The point is, God's judgment here is finally come. You know, Paul also spoke of this coming judgment. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, here he said, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, the point is, God is, you know, and we've seen that in our study in Revelation, that God has over and over and over called people in his mercy and his grace to be saved, to repent. But it's finally coming to an end. The writer of Hebrews warned, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which consumes the adversaries." You know, Hebrews 10:26-27. You know, we see that God is, he's finally going to judge. And in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, listen to this, in Joel 3:12-13, he used similar language that we see here in Revelation 14. It says, "Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." You know, the point is, Joel described God's future judgment of the wicked in the imagery of that winepress and that time of harvest. You know, God is finally going to bring in the harvest. Jesus used the harvest analogy for judgment in the parable of the tares. You know, Matthew 13, verse 30, Jesus said, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." You know, Jesus explained this in Matthew 13. You know, he explained this parable in Matthew 13:39, and there, you know, I think we understand that, but he said, "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather up of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The point is, God's finally judging this. And, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you know, the Lord Jesus all spoke of coming of the harvest of divine wrath. You know, the final outpouring of judgment and the fury of the Lamb, and this is a theme here in this chapter. You know, the Old Testament spoke of this, and this passage pictures the final harvest of divine wrath in two agricultural themes. We see a grain harvest, and then we're going to see a grape harvest in this. And so in our verse, in verses 14 through 16, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple." Well, let's just look at verse 14 first. But here, you know, the reaper. John said, I looked, and behold. But this introduces a new subject in Revelation. John saw a white cloud. And the image of, you know, this image is, comes from Daniel, clear back in Daniel. In Daniel 7:13, there in 13 and 14, it said, let me get there. I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations, men of every language, might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. But we saw a similar language here in Daniel of what's going on. And, you know, but here we see that grain harvest. You know, and John saw sitting on the cloud was one like it says, the Son of Man. You know, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to establish really his kingdom, which fulfills really Daniel's prophecy. You know, the white cloud symbolizes Christ's glory and majesty. He is ready to take dominion, which Daniel prophesied. And he's sitting as he waits for the proper time to stand before the reaping takes place. And so this reaping refers to seven bowl judgments that will be followed by Christ's return to establish his kingdom. And we will see that coming up. But Christ is described as one like a Son of Man. You know, this was also the passage we read in Daniel 7:13. But Jesus used this title during his incarnation. You know, in Philippians 2:7-8, it says, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of man, and was found in the appearance of a man. But this is the last time in Scripture that refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. This is the last time we see that. You know, in Matthew 8:20, it says, Jesus said to him, he was talking to a scribe here, he said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, this is a great contrast because Jesus is now about to take possession of the entire earth. You know, there he was saying, I don't have a place to lay my head on this earth. But now he's coming back to take back what is rightfully his. You know, the reaper, which is Jesus Christ here, is further described as having a golden crown on his head. The crown is not diadem here. It was a crown worn by a king, and he is king, but it's a Stephanos crown in the Greek, and it's worn by those who are victorious, victorious in war or victorious in athletic events and that type of thing. But the point is, it's a crown of victory and a crown of triumph that we see Christ coming here. He's coming in victory. It pictures the Son of Man as a triumphant and victorious conqueror over all his enemies and over all the earth. You know, Matthew 24:30 says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's what we see here. You know, Christ is the reaper. Also, notice it says he had a sharp sickle in his hand. You know, and a sickle was an instrument, a sharp blade attached to a wooden handle, and it was used for harvesting the grain. They'd cut it off at the ground level and this type of thing. But this picture is of that of the Lord Jesus Christ really cutting down his enemies like a harvested field. Just like those harvesting grain with a sickle. But then it says in verse 15, it says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. You know, it's time to reap. You know, another angel, which is the fourth one mentioned really in this chapter, comes on the scene. And the first three angels proclaimed, you know, that judgment was coming. But this fourth brings the command, really, to execute it, to execute this judgment. You know, this angel came out of the heavenly temple, from before the throne of God. And so the angel crying out with a loud voice refers to really his urgency and his authority delegated to him from God. You know, the angel cried out to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." You know, the angel delivers the message from God the Father to the Son of Man, that's Jesus, that it's time for him to move in judgment. The time has come. God's judgment has reached its limit, and his wrath is about to be poured out. The time for grace now is over. You know, this again is one of those sobering passages in Scripture. God's time of grace and mercy has come to an end. You know, and there will be no more delaying the harvest and judgment. Basically, God's patience has run out. That's a fearful thing. You know, Christ will now exercise his right to judge that the Father has delegated to him. You know, John 2:22-27, it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he who has given all judgment to the Son, and he gave him," speaking of Jesus, "authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." You know, the time of judgment is come because of the earth is ripe for judgment, it says. You know, is ripe. It's a Greek word, say rhino, and it means dried up. It means withered and overripe, or basically it means rotten. The earth, mankind has gotten rotten. And the grain, the earth, is pictured here as past the point of usefulness. It is rotten and is only fit to be judged, gathered up and burned with fire. Matthew 13:48. You can see how desperate, man has gotten to the point where he's overripe, he's rotten, and the time of the harvest is now. You know, then it goes on in verse 16, and it says, "Then he who sat on the cloud swung a sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." This is probably, again, one of the most tragic and saddening passages in Scripture. You know, it simply announces the execution of divine judgment. You know, the details of this judgment we're going to see when we get to chapter 16. But, you know, and you think about all that the people in this tribulation time have gone through. You know, the malignant sores are given to worshipers of Antichrist. The death of all life in the world's oceans has taken place. The turning of the world's rivers and springs of water have turned into blood. The intensifying of the sun's heat until it scorches people. We saw that in verse 8. Darkness over the whole world. The drying up of the Euphrates River in preparation for the massive invasion from the armies of the east. And the most destructive earthquake in history, we saw. This is what these people have already experienced. And so those seven bowl judgments mark the first phase of this final reaping of the earth. Then it goes on, "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Put in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters of the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out from the winepress up to a horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. Pretty severe, you know. But here in verse 16, you know, we see the reaping. And then, you know, but here now we see the grape harvest. You know, the vision of the grape harvest is followed or the grain harvest is followed by the vision of this grape harvest. This does not speak of the bowl judgments, but of the judgment of, that takes place at the Battle of Armageddon. This is what we're seeing here. We're kind of getting a preview of what's going to take place, because we'll see that as we go on. But the imagery is here is that of a wine press. You know, the angel with a sharp sickle in verse 17. You know, the reaper of this vision is not Christ here in this case. It is as in the grain harvest. But here we see an angel. And this angel came out of the temple, it says, with which is in heaven. You know, like Christ in the previous vision, he also had a sharp sickle, it says. You know, angels play a major, you know, we've seen that. Angels play a major role in the book of Revelation. You know, they summoned the first horseman. They sounded the seven trumpets. They defeated Satan and his demons. Angels will pour out the seven bowl judgments in chapter 16 that we'll see. There was a wasp. And then they announce the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see that in chapter 19. And they bind Satan. We're going to see that in chapter 20. So angels play a major role in the judgments of God. You know, in verse 18 then, it says, then another angel came out, has power over the fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. You know, John watched this another angel appear. This is the sixth one in his vision. You know, but he who, it says, he is one who has power over fire, and he came out from the altar. You know, unlike the angel in verse 17, this angel does not come from the throne of God, but from the altar, which is associated with the prayers of the martyred saints. Remember that we've seen that in our past. You know, the martyred saints gave prayers. And this is what we see here. This angel comes out from where the prayers of the martyred saints originated. You know, those martyred saints are praying for God to take vengeance on those who tormented them and killed them. We saw that in Revelation 6. But this angel coming, you know, it means that the time had come for those prayers to be answered. When those prayers were calling for God's vengeance, now we see that it's going to take place. You know, the time had come for God to take those intercessory prayers to destroy his enemies and the enemies of his people. Coming from the altar, it says, he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. You know, in answer to the saints' prayers, the time for the reaping of judgment has come. And rebellious and unrepentant sinners are referred to as here as the clusters of the grapes. These are the unrepentant and the rebellious people, you know, to be cut off by the reaper's sharp sickle. From the vine of the earth, literally referring to their earthly presence. But the word ripe here is different. The word ripe here is akmazo, and it's not the same word, you know, that we saw earlier, meaning rotten, but it refers to being fully ripe here. And it's they're in their prime. And so this pictures the world's wicked, unregenerate people as bursting forth with ripeness, that bursting forth with juice of wickedness and ready to be harvested righteously. They're ripe in this case. It's ready for them to be harvested, their wickedness. The earth is fully ripe for God's harvest of evil mankind is what this is saying. But the reaping of the earth, and we see that in verses 19 and 20 that we read, the results of the angel swinging his sickle to the earth will be worse than any of the catastrophes and judgments that we've seen in human history. You know, all the enemies of the earth or of God who survived the seven bowl judgments, it says here, will be gathered like grapes like grape clusters from the vine of the earth, and then will be thrown into a grape winepress of the wrath of God. They're gathered up and they're going to be thrown into this winepress of the wrath of God. You know, in ancient times, the winepresses consisted of stone basins, one above the other. And they had to put the grapes in the one above, and they'd stomp them down, and all that juice would run down to a basin below to be harvested like that. And that's what we see here. Grapes would be trampled under the upper basin, and then the juice would collect in the lower one. But the juice splattering as the grapes are being stomped, it pictures that splattering, and you hate to say it like that, but the splattering of blood of those who will be destroyed. You know, Joel 3:13 says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." We see the same picture in Joel here. You know, the winepress will be, it says, trodden outside the city. Because the Lord protects Jerusalem from this destruction of the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see that. We've saw that before, that it's outside the city, that God's going to protect his own people, and it's going to be done outside Jerusalem. The battle will take place in the north of Israel, near Mount Megiddo, which is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. The battle will take place the full length of Israel, as far as south of, and I just looked this stuff up, but south of Bozrah in Edom. Jerusalem will be spared because it's a capital of, again, of Christ's kingdom to come, referring to the millennial kingdom. But the great bloodbath of the Battle of Armageddon will be so widespread that the blood will come out from the winepress, it says, up to a horse's bridle, for a distance of 200 miles. That's an incredible judgment. You know, there will be millions of people engaged at the Battle of Armageddon. You know, all the nations gather together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard to imagine the carnage that would be so severe that the blood will flow up to a horse's bridle, which is about 4 feet deep, for 200 miles. That's incredible. You know, whether this is hyperbole, I don't know, or not, but the slaughter will be unimaginable as the flow will flow that deep. You know, as this passage indicates, Armageddon will actually be a slaughter of the Lord's judgment. It will actually be a slaughter rather than a battle, because God's going to judge. There won't be any true battle. This is judgment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Antichrist and the false prophet and all their human and demonic forces are going to be destroyed. You know, let me jump ahead just to help give understanding. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, it says, and this is, you know, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in the blood of his, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, while white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads, and here it is, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. You know, that's what we're going to see. That's what we see here, that just that judgment that God has finally said it's time. You know, unregenerate mankind will face really this frightening future, as this passage indicates. You know, those who refuse to repent, and even after repeated warnings, we've seen throughout our study that God has graciously and mercifully called people to repent and turn. But they're going to learn that sobering truth that it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You know, the judgment is that severe when it comes. And again, you know, it would be important for them to heed. You know, Psalm 2:12, it says, "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." You see, the call is, you know, do homage to the Lord where we can. And again, knowing these things, what manner of man ought we to be in righteousness and holiness? You know, this is coming. And you know, we don't think about that often. But God's going to come back someday and judge this. And for us as believers, you know, this should give us, again, that urgency that we share the hope that we have. That we're about the Lord's business. That when he comes, we don't have to be ashamed. And you know, we don't want anybody to see this. But it's coming. And, you know, we were talking this morning in our prayer time about even Israel. What all's going on. How ripe it seems we're getting. You know, that God's going to... He's orchestrates all this for his purposes. But sometimes we see these things that come up in the world. It just shows us we're getting close. You know, we're getting ripe. And I just pray that we do homage to the Lord before he does come. That we honor him with a life of faithfulness and give us that urgency to share the hope that we have. So, any comments before Miriam?
When you were reading out 19, Revelation there, I was thinking, it says the kings of the earth will eat, that the thousand of the earth will eat their flesh. And I thought, you know, today the kings of the earth don't even go with the armies. They must recognize that they all have to get together. And they all have to go against the Lord.
Yeah.
And they must recognize it, though, to be doing that.
You know, we've often thought in teaching through this, you know, Satan could read this stuff. He knows what his future lies, but yet you're right. It's going to come to it's all going to come to pass the way God said. But for us as believers, again, that should give us that steadfastness and that urgency to be faithful to him, that we're loyal to him, that we have a passion and a desire for him above all, and that we live for him now, and that we share this hope that we have. It's an urgent time. And, you know, we're not to be asleep at the wheel, so to speak, in the day and age in which we live, when there's so much coming to pass that God said would happen. Any other thoughts?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is serious. Like, this is not a joke. I talked to a nurse who has a relationship with Jesus. She goes, "Mark, there's a revival going on in our age group." And I'm like, hallelujah, there needs to be, because we're looking at the hopelessness of where we're at. And this is, sorry, I'm on roll, but it's
thank you, Mother. That's, you know, we do. We have an urgency. We should have an urgency about us. We were kind of talking about that this morning, too, that, you know, we're not to be deceived in our day and age, thinking that we're something that we're not, or that we're not doing what we should and that type of thing. We really need to be focused on what God has called us to be and to do. And that's a challenge for us. You know, and we're going to talk about that in the sermon today, that, you know, few there be that find it. And that's a fearful thing. We can think that we're okay and maybe be deceived in what we are, but let's not be there. Our urgency and our passion should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, knowing these things, again, what manner of man ought we to be? You know, in the coming times, it's coming. And I just pray that we're faithful to the Lord right up to the end. And we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, because it's coming. Let's close in prayer.